be seated. Good morning. First Thessalonians. Remember, Paul had visited Thessalonica during his third missionary trip. Dr. Luke explained how the church was founded in Acts chapter 17. We have to remember that Paul went to Macedonia in response to a call from a man in Macedonia, by the way. And he said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Acts chapter 16. But Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy arrived in Philippi, where they met and led Lydia and her household to Christ and established a church there. Paul and Silas were arrested, brought up on false charges, and beaten and put into a jail. Really, it sounds more like a dungeon. But God, being God, delivered them, and they were able to lead the jailer and his household to faith in Christ. And then after encouraging those new believers, Paul and his friends left Philippi. Though Luke, he probably stayed there. And we left off at verse 13 of chapter 2. And this is what it says. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Remember, that means when you received the word of God, Paul says, it means you accepted it. You said, okay, I agree with that. That's true. Speaking of the word of God, then the second receive, or you might have welcomed in your Bibles, that's the correct word. The first is hearing. You heard the word of God with your ear. The second, you received the word of God in your heart. Paul said, when you received the word of God, you acknowledged it. That's the word of God. But then you also welcomed it. You took it into your heart. That's the reward of salvation. Paul now, he begins to talk about their response to his ministry. You can look at that from what Paul lays out here and what he did and everything. And from the outside, looking in, you would think to yourself, that'll never work, Paul. Paul said it did work, however. It does work until this day. And he said, when I brought these things in and I brought this message to you, they took it. And they received the word of God, and they received it as the word of God, as it is in truth, the word of God. And not, it's not the word of man, the Bible. They recognize the difference between the word of God and the word of man. You know, sometimes a person is kind of, every once in a while, I will say, I'll talk to someone and they'll say concerning the Bible, they'll say, a man wrote the Bible. And I say, really? And I always ask them, the next question is, have you ever read the Bible? And most of the time they say, no, I haven't read it. And that's a dead giveaway. But necessarily, you really won't understand the Bible until you're born again. That's common. The natural man can't understand it. But you can still, as you read it, you can tell a mere man could not have written the Bible. You realize no man, I don't care how lofty he thinks he is, his views is of himself, no man could write a book like this. No one but God could know us so well and be honest with us about who we are. And what we are and what our needs are. And that internal evidence that we have when we're reading the word of God. The Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him, Jesus Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, listen to this, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Did you catch that last verse? Man has within himself, and he knows innately that there is someone greater than he, but will not bow the knee. He will not come to God or bow the knee to his lordship unless he is drawn. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, Jesus speaking, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness. Men agape'd darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And then you have that prophetic angle of the scriptures. It's divine authorship, which is God, as he spoke through Isaiah, and he said, bring out all your false idols, your false gods. Isaiah 44 says this, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it, and let him set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other God. I know not one. And he said, let them all tell us something. And so once again, Isaiah, speaking through Isaiah, God is letting us know that he is the only God. So when it happens, when these things begin to happen, that we might know that there's no God but Yahweh. He said, let them tell us how we got here, the things that have happened beforehand. Then finally, he answers the standard altogether, and he says, bring out all your idols and let them say something to us. Because the idols, we know, cannot speak. But he said, tell us things before they come to pass, like I do, so that when they happen, we might know that they are gods. Because any God worth following, people, you ought to be able to do that. And the Bible is full of fulfilled prophecy. I forgot what the percentage is. I think it's somewhere around 70%. This is a wide mark. Or 50%, the Bible is nothing but prophetic. But it's a huge portion of the Bible written in the prophetic angle of things to lay down that kind of a marker for evidence. And Paul was so excited about the fact and thankful that they received the word of God as it truly is, because they received it as the word of God. He said it worked effectively in them who believe. The words of the Bible, we have to understand, are living, living words. It's alive and powerful. You know, I can't get enough of the word of God because it's a living book. I mean, I don't know how many times I've read through different books, just ordinary books that man writes. And, you know, I might go back and have to read it twice, peruse it and get some things out of it. But with the Bible, no matter how much you read it, I was speaking to Mr. Peppers, and he said, you know, I read the Bible about 4 or 5 times through a year. And he said, and when I went to visit him last week, he said, I don't read it so much through that many times now. He's about 85 years of age. He said, but I still read it about 2 times a year all the way through. And no matter how many times you read the word of God, you always get something fresh of it. It's the only book that can do that because it's living. God is the author of the book. This thing just, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and richer all the time. And Paul was thankful that the word of God had that kind of effect upon them. And we're thankful this morning, we should be, that it has had the same effect upon us. Verse 14 says, "For you, brethren," Paul says, "became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." So Paul was thankful. Not only did they receive the word of God as the word of God, but then when they were persecuted, they stayed committed to the word of God. And so just as the Christian churches in Judea, the area of Jerusalem, southern Jerusalem, were being persecuted by the religious Jews for believing in Christ, yet they stayed faithful to the word of God. Paul says, "You've done it. Now, even in the Gentile world, as the Gentiles have risen up persecuting you for your faith in Christ," and he said, "you stayed as faithful as they have." And Paul was thankful for that. And he describes these Judeans or the Jewish religious leaders there at the time of Jesus and the time of Paul. He says, "who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets." And the crowning sin of the religious leaders in Jesus' day was the fact that they killed the Lord Jesus himself and had part in his crucifixion. And not only did they do that to Jesus, but they had a long, long history of that. And he says, "and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men." And their persecution hasn't stopped with the Old Testament, nor with Christ, but it's moved right on to the New Testament. And Paul says, "have persecuted us, and they do not please God, though they think they do. And they're contrary," he says, "to all men." So here's Paul. He comes to the city and he preaches the gospel to these people. He tells Gentiles and Jews that they can be saved the same way. And it creates a stir within the religious Jews. The fact that God would even be interested in the Gentiles, or saying to the Gentiles that they could be saved in the same way that Jews are saved and all. And they come and they fight against it. And they're unwilling to receive the gospel themselves. But then they get in the way of the gospel, going to other people. Now listen to verse 16. "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." And so here they are. Any religious leader, I don't care who he is, that gets in the way of people hearing the gospel, God's good news, and resist them in putting their faith in the gospel. And I don't know what it is, or that religious system that's been around for hundreds of years, or whatever it might be. If they have that kind of a teacher or group, God's wrath is going to come upon them for turning people away from the gospel. God takes all of that very, very seriously. It's one thing, you know, to rip people off of their money. It's one thing to rip them off in other ways. The single worst thing that a person can do to another human being is to rip them off spiritually. That's terrible. And to deceive them concerning everlasting life. God doesn't like it. He knows how to judge it, and he will judge it. Verse 17, he says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." So Paul just begins to speak about this, the things that he was thankful for them. But now he begins to talk about his heart toward them. Paul said, "Listen, I've been taken away from you physically. There's a time of separation between us. But I want you to know my heart is planted right in the city of Thessalonica. When I go, you know, when I go and visit my daughter, I miss you guys. I really do. My heart is still with us here. even though Pastor Jonathan does a great job, I'm wishing I was here. Paul says, I endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. So what Paul is saying is, the reason that I have not come to Thessalonica is not because I don't love you or care about you. It's not because I'm afraid of being stoned to death or something in Thessalonica. He said, that's not the reason at all. He says, I eagerly desire to see your face. In verse 18, therefore he wanted to come to you, even I, Paul. He says, time and time again, but Satan hindered me, hindered us. Now, how could Satan do that? We're talking about an apostle here. How does he get away with that, Satan? What are the details concerning that? There's no revelation of it in the scriptures concerning the details of it. So the record is what we know is that the devil does come in and he does tempt and hinder us at times in our work toward the Lord. This reminds me, as I was getting this lesson together, of the angel Gabriel. Well, I shouldn't say the angel. There's really, the Bible only speaks of one archangel, and that's Michael. But remember when Daniel asked why was he so long delayed from coming to help him? This is what he says in Daniel chapter 10. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, another demonic being. And behold, Michael, there he is, one of the chief princes came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. And he's even affected at that time in hindering our progress with the Lord. But here's the great question. Did he successfully hinder you, the work of the Lord? Did he successfully hinder that? The passage teaches that, but did he successfully hinder? You know, it must be very hard to be Satan sometimes. I imagine fighting God every single day and losing. He never wins. He might think he wins for a little while, but in the final analysis, he loses every single time. It reminds me of the Atlanta Falcons. So here it says he hindered the Apostle Paul from going to Thessalonica. And so what does God do? He writes a letter through Paul and had it sent to the Thessalonians. In fact, he writes two epistles now for 2,000 years, right into this room. God's people have been blessed by the two epistles to the church of Thessalonica because of the devil's hindering of Paul to go there face to face. When he would have just said all of these things we're reading now, would be no record of it. It's rough. I know it has to be rough being the devil. Oh, I tell you, I'm glad every day that it's miserable for him. He goes on to say, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Getting rich in the ministry? No. He said, if it's not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. Paul says that's when he will get all of his accolades. When he's standing there in front of the Lord Jesus with all the saints he has ministered to. He says, what makes this not only worth it, but what is the great source of unending joy that I have in our hearts, despite all of the hardship that we go through to be faithful to the Lord? Paul said in his ministry, it was the joy of seeing people's lives changed by the gospel and to know that their eternal destination had changed. Listen, under the power, the witness of the Spirit of the gospel, he says, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, what can be greater in life than that? To speak the truth to them, the Holy Spirit bearing witness to that truth of the gospel, and to watch a person's life completely change by the gospel, and to know that it's not only changed in this lifetime, but they will spend an eternity in heaven. There's nothing more rewarding in all the world. The Apostle Paul knew it to be true. He said, don't worry about my paycheck. Don't worry about my hardship. Don't worry, he said, there are dividends in this. That nothing else can compare to. His love for the Lord, his love for the people brought this out of him. And then he said in verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. It's not one person here that when I see them as I come into the church that I try to hide from. I enjoy greeting and talking to everyone here. I enjoy sharing my life with you. Just think, one day we're going to be in heaven, standing there looking at Jesus Christ. One day, Lexi will be standing at the cross of Jesus Christ. Austin and Colin and Brandon and Hannah will be there. Matthew will be there. Elizabeth will be there. Isaac and many others standing there with them. That's what I'm looking forward to. And by your changed lives, now is the evidence that heaven will one day be your home. Paul says, that's my glory. That's all I need. That's all the joy that I need. That's our reward. What a blessing that will be. And so Paul, as he speaks about his service to the Lord and speaks about his thankfulness to them for how they have responded to the gospel. And proof of this is always a changed life. You must change. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's nothing else for you to do, but there has to be a change. You can't say you love the Lord, you've given your life to the Lord, and live the same way you lived before you did that. It didn't take. You weren't trusting him. I know about that. I know about when I was 13 years of age and walked down the center aisle to the church and said the sinner's prayer and walked back down and sat in my seat and kissed my mom. And I knew right then I didn't know the Lord Jesus because my heart was not in it. I did it for my family. But when I was sincere and when I was really seeking him, and I got on my knees and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart, before I raised back up, I knew I was a changed man. No one could tell me any different. Patience, love, joy, peace all began to sprout because I was connected to the true vine. If you're sincere and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ, if you repent of your sins and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, he will definitely come. The Apostle Paul knows that. You know, the world is unraveling before our very eyes this morning, and it's getting worse by the day, and it's everywhere. You look on the planet, it's as if Jesus told us, just read the news sometimes on your phone, on your snippets of it, on the website, and you see how big the problems are getting here and how divided man is and how deeply entrenched people are. Religious beliefs that are frightening in terms of the kind of person that they can produce. I don't think that anyone in their right mind that has any grasp upon the reality that is this planet Earth today looks and says, all we need to do is have this and have that. No, we're quick to throw money at it. We're quick to say more education as if the highly educated person does not sin. And Jesus says, in the last days, the world will be characterized by distress of nations with perplexity. That man will look at the problems of the world and say, there is no solution for them in this world. That's the hour that we live in. That's it. And so the world is unraveling, and it's unraveling because the world is made up of countries. And the countries are unraveling because they are made up of states. And the states are unraveling because they are made up of counties. And the counties are unraveling because they are made up of cities. And the cities are unraveling because the cities are made up of neighborhoods. And the neighborhoods are unraveling because they are made up of families. And the families are unraveling because Deuteronomy tells us, hear, O Israel, the Lord thou God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently. Diligently. That means a constant effort, attentive and persistent in doing these things. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Not when they want to. Let's come to the table. Time to read the word. Time to dig in. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. But guys, we can make a difference in this life, this world that surrounds us. And to just look at our lives this morning as Christian and ask yourself as a husband, am I loving my wife the way that Christ loves the church? And ask yourself as a wife this morning, am I submitting and supporting my husband in the same way that the church submits to Christ? And as parents, to look and say, are we raising our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? And then as children, to look at our place in this household and in the family and say, am I responsible for my own relationship with God? Will I go to the mall and will I buy clothes that are modest because of my own personal relationship with God and not because every shopping trip to the mall becomes World War III for my family when I bring it home and then try to wear it? And each and every one of us, as we would just take our little place that God has planted us in this world to be obedient and to be faithful to him in that place and just be obedient to and faithful to him the best we can by the leading of the Holy Spirit in that place that has called us, whether it's in Jefferson, whether it's in Buford, whether it's in Houston, are you being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how families are changed. And then a neighborhood, and then however God wants it to happen. This week, the militant Muslims will still be killing Christians. Nobody is doing nothing about it. Hardly anybody speaks about it. But we can do something about it right here. We can be praying. I tell you, prayer changes things. God wants it to happen. This week, the militant Muslim will spend the week killing unbelievers in the name of God while we are sitting on the Titanic, just moving chairs around, trying to get comfortable. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters that this great nation, as we pray to the Lord, I guarantee we'll start seeing a change begin to happen if we're praying to the Lord? How will we spend this week? What will we be doing? Let's be careful not to spend it eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. As Jesus says, just doing life as if it's going to go on and on and on and on. But I got news for you. You know this. It's not going to continue. Human history is going to go on and on. We can say, but it's not. It's not going to. Once the trump blows and Jesus Christ comes back, it's over. It's too late to go witness now. It's too late to use your gifts that the Lord blessed you with, that we should be using in the house of the Lord. It's too late for any of that. And we need to be bold and show our love for Jesus Christ. Bold to live holy, bold to live different, and bold to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ that has changed your lives and my lives and will change our lives for an eternity. There isn't a week to be lost at the time of this human history that's going on. Let's keep our hands on the plow. Let's stay busy about the things of eternity. God wants to shift our priorities, you guys, and change things in our lives to freshly be filled with the Holy Spirit every morning, craving his word, listening to his word. Because as you listen with an open heart, something begins to happen. You begin to love more. You begin to be long-suffering a little bit more. Your patience is better. That's what happens because the Lord is changing you. A situation that you think it has no good ending. Keep walking with the Lord. He loves to prove us wrong. I know the fullness of the Gentiles is coming. Somewhere on this planet, a final Gentile is going to come to know the Lord. There's going to be a trump, and I'm leaving here, and I can't wait. And every Christian is leaving here. But I know the Lord has a job for me to do right now. And it's just to show his kindness and his love and his gentleness, to be long-suffering with people. That's the message Paul is delivering to the Thessalonians. Will we be distant, or will we rally around Jesus Christ and die to self? As I was listening to the Gospel of John last night, and I've read it several times. I wish I would have marked it down. Jesus says, let me get it right. I have come to do the will of my Father. He goes on to say, and it pleases me to do his will, not my will, but my Father's will. And you said, and as Hank was reading that, I said, you know, if you're a believer, it's simple to follow the Lord. If we could just do that. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's what Jesus did. And that's what every true believer in Jesus Christ can do. My will, not my will, but his will be done. And you'll live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And I'm sure we all want to do that. And then we'll see the world begin to change in our sphere of the world. 10 people, 20 people, 100 people being saved, because your light will shine so brightly because you have let go of your will. I'm reminded of that little book called The Invisible War. I love that book. And the author of it says, in the beginning, there was only one will. And we know who will that was, God. He said there was only one will. But everything turned into havoc when another will, he started his another will, and that was Satan. And then man comes on the scene and he doesn't want to follow the Lord. There's another will. And that's the issue. That's the problem of people who don't follow Jesus Christ. It's because we still want to have our will be done. And Jesus is the prototype. We should look at him and we should read of him and we should learn of him, and the Holy Spirit will draw us and speak to us about him. You think he wanted to be hung on a cross, naked, spit on, a crown of thorns on his head? I don't think so. But he says, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. And every believer in Jesus Christ, because if it took, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And we can say that every day. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. And we can follow him just like that. This world, this earth that we live on, not going to get any better. I tell you that just about every time I step up here. My son, Bright, if we're having a conversation together, before he gets off the phone, he likes to poke at me. And this is what he says. Daddy, I love you, but this world right here is not going to get any better. Because I would drill it in his head from when he was little until he's 30-something now. If you have one good day on this earth, we should be on our knees thanking the Lord. But he's so gracious, he gives us more than one. He gives us more than 10. He gives us more than 20. But this planet we live on is going to be destroyed one day. We're going to be taken to a home where nothing but joy and peace. I can't wait. No prejudice. No striving after what another person has. None of that. In the kingdom of God. Just pure love. And that's why Paul is sharing his heart with the Thessalonians, the Thessalonians, because he wants them to run the race well. I'm going to read you something. Matthew 24, 42 through 49. Jesus speaking. So let's listen. He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Speaking of the rapture here. Not the paraso, the second coming. Everyone will know the exact day that the Lord's second coming is. He's speaking of the rapture. He goes on to say, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Knowing all of that, therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And this is the exhortation to be wise right here. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his house to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing," being about the Lord's business. "Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." Listen up. "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards," that word evil is only used one time in the scriptures, meaning what it means in the Greek, kakos. That's the word. And it means something that was once good, but now has turned bad. Think of an apple that you put on the windowsill. You're going to eat it in a day or two. And when you go back to pick it up, it's beginning to rot. And that's what he speaks of. That's what kakos means. Or like an instrument, a guitar. You tuned it, but when you pick it up to play it, it's not tuned anymore. That's the word kakos. It was good. But since the delaying of Jesus Christ, he begins to slouch off, slough off, take it easy, and the natural progression starts. How did this servant go bad? He's simply tired of waiting. That was it. Lord, I thought you was coming. You'd be back by now. Lord, I thought you'd be back 5 years ago. He's simply tired of waiting for his master's return. His sense of urgency and expectancy was replaced by brutality and carnality because he doesn't think Jesus is coming. The worship team can come up. I'm going to close with 2 Peter verse 10. This is a very good verse to remember. Chapter 1, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There's the word. To make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, the Holy Spirit says, you will never stumble. So he's saying, if you are diligent, if you do these things and you're waiting for the Lord's coming, each and every day your eyes is up toward the sky and you're living a life because you know Jesus can come back at any time. You don't have to worry about beginning to spoil. You don't have to worry about being off key walking with the Lord because he's keeping you on track. You're keeping that relationship fresh, ongoing. It's like a marriage. As long as you're conversating with your wife or your husband, you're talking and you're spending time together and you're doing all those things, it can stay fresh and vibrant. But when you slack off, the natural progression happens. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Stay in tune. Allow Jesus to keep you in tune. How do you do that, you say? By reading his word. By being in prayer. Not forsaking the fellowship of the brethren. Not only here, but when you go out and do things, you go with your brothers or sisters in Christ, because the world is quick to try to spoil your walk with the Lord. Paul loves the church of Thessalonica. And Paul is telling that church, and once again, he was only there for 3 weeks. He's telling them, Jesus Christ is coming back. Live as if he's coming back today. Every day we wake up, live as if he's coming back today. Therefore, you will be walking right with him. You'll be having a fresh relationship with Jesus Christ. Your eyes won't be on the world with Jesus Christ. Your eyes will be on Jesus where they're supposed to be. Oh, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you hard times won't come. Jesus told us that at the beginning. If you're in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus and take one step at a time, I promise you that last step will be in eternity with him. And all the suffering and all of the pain and all of the disgust that you had on this planet, he'll wipe away every tear. And you'll spend an eternity with Jesus. And I guarantee you said, you will say, it's worth it. It was worth it. All the pain and all the suffering that I had to go through, it was worth it, Jesus. Thank you for carrying me through it. Because sometimes I don't even know if I could take a step. You carried me. Paul is telling that church of Thessalonica, I'm telling Restore, keep your eyes on Jesus. Man will let you down. Man will talk about you. Jesus Christ won't. Live to please him. Live to please him. And he will carry you on to eternity, you guys. Walk with Jesus. Explore Jesus by reading the word and allow him to fill your life. Inexpressible joy, peace, comfort, no matter what's going on in this world, if you stick with him. Let's pray. Father God, I'm thankful, Lord, that I don't have to live here always. I don't have to grow old, 90 years of age, 110 years of age, decrepit, body falling apart in this cruel world. You love us too much to keep us here, Lord, those that belong to you. All you're asking us to do is to hold on to your unchanging hand, and you will do the rest. I pray that we will fall in love with you more. I pray that we will seek your will more. Even when we don't understand, Lord, I pray that we will put one foot in front of the other and continue to walk with you, knowing that you are good, knowing that you are good. Lord, I pray for everyone here that you would just hold us in your arms, fill us with your Holy Spirit, give us strength to make another day, whether we're hurting physically or mentally. Lord, we need your loving arms around us, and I pray that you would show yourself strong. I pray that you would keep Calvary Restore, every member here, falling in love with you more today than we loved you yesterday. And we'll be sure to give you the praise, the glory, the honor. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and soon coming King. Amen.